Amen. Thank you, Chancel Choir, Bonnie and Julie, for beautiful, beautiful music this morning. Friends, if you missed the last few weeks with us, we're in the middle of a series called Practicing Resurrection. And our focus has been on Paul's understanding of the church in Ephesians and what it looks like to be followers of Jesus after Easter. So Jesus is risen, yes, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean for the church and how we should live? Our scripture reading comes to us from the third chapter of Ephesians, verses 14 through 21. And hear now these words from the Message paraphrase. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah and Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you've been with us, you'll know that through the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul has some pretty important things to say about the church, about how central the church is to what God is trying to do in the world. The Message says it this way: the church is not peripheral to the world is peripheral to the church. And last week, we talked about how God, through the church, is seeking to embrace the world and everyone in it with this new grace-filled, grace-drenched reality. But once God gets a hold of you, once you find yourself in that embrace of the Father, that's not the end of the story. Actually, that's kind of when the story begins. And what follows is a lifelong journey. God's grace begins the slow work of changing the heart. It's been said that life is not a destination, it's a journey, and the same can be said of the work of God's grace. Eugene Peterson said that this way: discipleship is a long walk in the same direction. Disciples are not manufactured, they're grown from the ground up. And following Jesus is a process, and it takes a little bit of time. This past Thursday, Adair and I took Ben on a plane to Jackson, Mississippi, to visit Adair's family that Ben had not met yet. And we took Ben on a plane. And I can tell you that packing, he did great, by the way. He was the entertainment for everybody around us. I can tell you that packing, though, for a baby to go on a plane, at least for these first-time parents, for our first one, it took some time. It was a journey, a week-long journey to get ready for this flight, a lot like a long walk. I've been told that by the second one comes around, you throw Cheerios in a bag and maybe pack a diaper, and that's pretty much it. Somebody told me that at the last service. But it was quite a journey. And I don't know about you, I don't always like that kind of thing. I don't always like to take my time to wait, to follow a process that feels lengthy, that takes time. And likewise, I think our culture loves a fast-paced, kind of convenience-oriented way of doing things. I think our culture especially sees a daily commitment to something like discipleship as at the very least, unwelcome. Lucy Shaw is a poetry professor and a gardener, and she says, any skill that demands a long apprenticeship is bound to be unpopular. She says, when I offer a poetry workshop, students often show up wanting to be made into instant poets. Just show me how, and I'll just do it. But it's not a matter of simply knowing the rules for poetry and employing them with some formula. It doesn't work that way. Dr. Shaw says it's the same thing with learning to live like God, for God, with God. We don't get it right the first time or the second time or the third time. Walking, getting lost, starting over, stumbling, falling and picking ourselves up, hanging on to God's hand, listening for instruction,
learning where to place our feet one at a time, how to anticipate obstacles, allowing our muscles to toughen up with exercise so we won't fall victim to fatigue. All this training is so time-consuming. But she says maturity waits for experience to teach us. So wait on and learn as you wait. John Wesley said that the love of God that takes up residence in your heart, it's a love that slowly grows and changes you over time. Sure, there are moments, I'm sure many of you experience this, where it feels like God flips a light switch in your life. But for a lot of the Christian journey, it's something that occurs gradually over time. We call this loving work and growth sanctification. Wesley said, from the time of our being born again, the gradual work takes place, and as we are more and more dead to sin, we are more and more alive to God. But that kind of thing takes a moment. It takes some exploration, some investigation, some figuring out. And also, I don't know if you know this, it's not always easy. In fact, a lot of sanctification, a lot of God's gracious work within us gets worked out not in the easy moments, rather in the tough ones, in the messiness, in the storms, in the waves. At the beginning of Ephesians 3, from prison, by the way, Paul tells the church in Ephesus that it is a gift to be able to see this church, this diverse covenant family, grow and develop into what it is now. Paul is so thankful for who they are. And he tells them that through people like you, through followers of Jesus like you, gathered in these churches, this extraordinary work that God is doing, it's becoming known. People are starting to talk about it. It's taking root. It's growing. And yes, it's taking time, but that's how God works. And Paul closes his third chapter with a prayer that those in the church would be strengthened by God's Spirit to understand and grasp the love that God has for people, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of that love, that they might be filled. In his notes on these verses, Wesley would write his own paraphrase. He would say that being deeply fixed and firmly established in love, you might understand, so far as the human mind is capable, the breadth of Christ's love, embracing all mankind, the length of that love from everlasting to everlasting, the depth of that love not to be fathomed by any creature, and the height not to be reached by any enemy, and to know, though it cannot be fully known, this love that surpasses all knowledge, and that you might be filled with the fullness of God, with all his light and love and wisdom and holiness and power and glory. Paul wants his friends to know Jesus in a deep and meaningful way. And if the reader, if we are left with any question, it's, okay, well, how? How do I do that? What am I supposed to do? Just wait for God to sanctify me? Eugene Peterson always seems to find a good way to modernize it. And we just read his translation. Hear it again. I ask God that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of that love. Reach out, he says, and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Simply reading about the love of God will not do. Merely discussing it amongst ourselves is not enough. Meditating on the creeds and liturgy and the love of God is not likely to get us to the place Paul is talking about. No. For Paul, for Eugene Peterson, the best way to spend our time is to seek out the experience of God's love. And one scholar put it this way, it's as if Paul invites us to look at the universe, to the limitless sky above, to the limitless horizons on every side, to the depth of the earth and the seas beneath us. And he says, the love of Christ is as wide as that. Feel free to see for yourself. And the church should be, is the testing ground to see for ourselves just how far God's love can reach. To see for ourselves just how much that love can overcome. To see for ourselves just how much division that love can heal. To see for ourselves just how much disagreement that love can bridge, to see for ourselves just how far I can go or how low I can sink and still know that God's love will find even me, to see for ourselves just how much death can be overcome by resurrection. The church is the proving ground for that kind of love. That's, at least that's what the church should be. That's Paul's prayer. But I wonder, if the church is willing to go to the great lengths to allow for such a love to be experienced. Is the church willing to show each one that they are loved? Let me ask this church, how far are you willing to go to show someone the love of Jesus? How much do you care for others to experience that kind of love? We talked about this at Sunday school earlier, Susan. The truest experience I've had in my life of the depth of the love of God through the church, they've occurred in the midst of the hardest moments, in the hard times, in the storms. And I think that more often than not, the width, the depth, the length, the height of God's love can become truly known in the way that the church loves a person through those storms, through those waves. And those come in all shapes and sizes, by the way, in tragedy, disagreement, disappointment, politics, fights, grief, pain, illness. I'm not saying that Paul is praying, by the way, I'm not saying that Paul's praying that the church in Ephesus experience tragedy or loss or difficulty. He's not praying hardship upon them, but I do think Paul is praying that in difficult moments, the church needs to respond in such a way that the love of God might be experienced so deeply, even in the midst of the storm. There's a couple times in the Gospels where Jesus meets a storm. If you remember one time, the disciples and Jesus are on a boat and the waves are crashing over the boat and they're freaking out. And Jesus, you remember where he is? He's asleep. He's asleep, and they wake him up. Jesus, there's a storm, and he calms the waters. Another time, the disciples are in the boat. There's another storm. The waves are crashing over the boat and they're scared. And they look out, and what do they see? Jesus just taking a stroll on the waves. Not really worried much about the storm. He gets in, and the storm is calmed. And in both stories, I've started to realize the point is not the storm. Jesus doesn't ever seem very concerned about it. The storm, to me at least, simply serves as a backdrop for something else to take place. And I wonder what might happen if the church viewed every storm, every wave, as not something to fear, but as the setting, as an opportunity for the love of God to be made known in a deeper way. I wonder what might happen in us if instead of viewing the difficulty we experience as the main headline in our story, we saw the storm as a backdrop for the grace of God to find its way further into us and into this world. I wonder what might happen in us if we viewed every disagreement or conflict or fight or disappointment or struggle we had in the church as simply an opportunity for God's love to kind of find its way, figure out its way to move a little bit farther and deeper and wider and higher into our hearts. Paul knows what it's like to go through a storm. He knows what it's like to be imprisoned, to be cast out, to be run off. He knows what it's like for the church to be persecuted, criticized, and even so, writing from a prison cell in the midst of his current storm, Paul can't help but focus on the immensity and the overwhelming nature of God's grace and love for us and for the world, because Paul has experienced it firsthand. He's experienced the depth of God's love from his churches in the midst of his hardest moments, and he wants to be sure that everyone in the world can experience that kind of embrace, that kind of love. Dr. William Barclay says, where is that love to be experienced? How are we to grasp it and find it and enter into it? We find it and we experience it, he says, with all God's consecrated people, with the church, and we don't always understand it. That love. It's a little bit hard to understand sometimes, but the church is where, of all places, we should experience it. I probably told you this story before. I think of it every time we have a baptism. When I was in seminary, we were studying baptism and its roots and the different traditions. I got into my head, and I didn't think infant baptism was the correct way to do things. So I remember I called my dad, who's a pastor. I told him everything I thought about why we shouldn't baptize infants. And I finished with this point. I thought it was a really good point at the time. An infant in no way can fully comprehend all that Jesus has done on the cross and in the resurrection. There's no way that in their limited consciousness they can grasp that kind of love. They can't grasp the breadth and length and height and depth of Jesus' love for them. And the phone went quiet. And all I heard him say was, can you? Nope. I can't, but I can find ways to experience it. I can begin to understand it, and that has to happen in community. It has to happen in church with all kinds of folks who have a different idea sometimes of what the love of God might look like, but that's how it is. That's what Paul says. This community is a testing ground for the love of Jesus. Eugene Peterson would say it this way: growing up in Christ entails a lot of growing pains. The church is the reality in which we worship and become community, and that maturity consists in a long, unhurried, prayerful life of becoming reconciled to God and to one another, and in the process realizing that each of us is part of a whole structure and is not permitted to impatiently go it alone, leaving the slower or unpromising ones behind. Sanctification doesn't happen in isolation. John Wesley said, God knows nothing of a solitary religion. No one ever went to heaven alone. And the sanctification that God is working in us as individuals and as a community is a process that takes time. We are being grown by a master gardener. And that growth is a journey that leads us into a greater understanding of that love indeed we will not fully grasp. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And yes, sometimes trying is hard, but what worth doing was ever easy? Oh, and by the way, some of God's best work, some of the greatest depth and length and width and height of His love that we experience occurs when the clouds cover up the sun, when it starts to thunder and the waves churn, when the storm comes. And I wonder what would happen if we simply saw a storm as a backdrop, the opportunity for the church to really become the physical presence of love on earth. I want to end with this prayer. This is Sir Francis Drake. He wrote this a long time ago. And this is how it goes. I want to leave you with this. Disturb us, O Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, O God, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life, having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. Paul concludes his prayer, reminding his church of who God is and what God does. He says, God can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. God does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Friends, the church is supposed to be the place where God's love is true and bright and constant. So may this church, may you be a people in a place where we might be astounded by that love. And especially when storms rage, remember that the storm may simply be the background for the ways that God's love might show up. Be on the lookout for that love. May you realize that you might just be the vessel for God to show the breadth and length and depth and height of His love to this community, to each other, and to the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, be with us now. Disturb us to dare boldly, to know that even when we lose sight of land, we shall find stars, God. Remind us that even in the storms, especially in the storms, O God, your love has a way of showing up and helping us to realize the depth that we've yet to experience. Stir within us, help us to be vessels of that love to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, our closing hymn today is number 566, Blessed Be the Dear Uniting Love. If this is a day that you would like to officially join this church to become